Did everybody get a copy of Is Church Literally Good for You? If you don't get a copy, raise your hand. The ushers will put one in your hand. I read it, and I thought about putting it into the sermon, but somehow standing up here reading articles is not the most interesting thing to do, and it takes a lot of time. So I thought the best thing to just give you the article, and you can read it when you get home. I don't know if there's enough light in here to read it, but if the sermon is too boring, you can just get out your phone and turn the flashlight on and read the article. I was at a lecture a while back, and Paul and Giselle Hubley, who were with me, and it got dark, and I'm trying to take notes, and I couldn't take notes in the dark, and she sent me a pen that lights up. So you might want to think about getting one of those. Who takes notes on paper anymore, though? That's so old school, you know. Well, let's talk about, we're talking about first fruits, the principle of the harvest. We're talking about giving to God your time, your talent, your treasure, and putting Him first. That's what first fruits is. It doesn't mean you give God all of your time or all of your talent or all of your treasure. It means you just put Him first. That's all it means. You start to put God first, and you start to consider. So I want to do a third sermon here this morning about this, and I'm going to call it missional giving or missional tithing. Tithing, the word tithing means a percentage, giving God a percentage, and giving God the word tithing actually is a first fruit. The word actually means a tenth. So it's giving God the first part of your life. In the first part of your time, your talent, and your money. Flip Wilson had, some of you that are old enough with me to remember Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do it. And he had this sketch one time where Reverend Leroy, who pastored the church of what's happening now, not what's happening in the future or what happened in the past, what's happening now, and he starts talking about how our church needs to progress. Our church needs to progress. And for our church to progress, first of all, we have to crawl. And he's talking, and everybody in the crowd says, "Let it crawl, brother. Let it crawl, pastor." And he said, if the church is going to progress, the church needs to walk. And everybody says, "Let it walk, pastor. Let it walk, brother." And then he said, if the church is going to progress, it's going to have to run. But if it's going to run, you're going to have to give money. And everybody said, "Let it crawl." So today is about missional giving. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we get into it a little bit later. But basically, we're talking about, yes, there are several key reasons to be a giver. You're happier if you're a giver. There's most scriptures in the Bible that I read, and I did a lot of research for the sermon, for these sermons, and almost every scripture, there was a connection between giving and blessing to the giver. That was almost universal. I will say that again and give you a verse to prove it later in the sermon. But there was almost always a blessing to the giver giving. What sometimes we miss in that, though that is very true, and the televangelists have exploited that idea, but you will only be blessed if you give to their ministry, of course. That's only a little catch there. But what is missed in that often is that part of the blessing of giving is that you're giving to a mission and a purpose and a cause that you are in some way, either directly as your local church, you're directly involved in, and you directly benefit from giving to the mission and the purpose of your local church ministry, and even psychologically and spiritually, there's a blessing when you give outside the church to causes that you believe in and you care about. So, in fact, we the Bible doesn't say much about a whole lot in the Gospels about Jesus and his finances. We know that he didn't live in a mansion. In fact, one place it said he had no place to lay his head. So he wasn't getting rich off his ministry, nor should we get rich off of the ministry. But Jesus actually had a treasurer. He had a treasurer who took money. And there's this little obscure verse that I don't think most people are even aware of in Luke 8:3, where it's talking about these people, that especially all these women that Jesus had delivered and helped in his ministry. And it says in 8:3, among those who were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So that's what missional giving is. Missional giving is when you're giving to support something that you care about and that you believe in. Now we're going to go to a few verses of Scripture to build a foundation for this, and we're not going to focus on one alone. And so we're going to first go back to the Old Testament. Later in the message, we'll get to the New Testament. But the Old Testament, I'm going to give you quickly four verses that talk about giving to support the sanctuary, to support the temple. Let's read it. Exodus 36:3-7. Can somebody, I believe there's a bottle of water over there. I think I see it. If you can bring me that water, I'd appreciate it. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. Thank you. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. Then all the craftsmen were doing all the work on the sanctuary and left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Imagine that. So many people are giving to support this mission that it was more than enough. Then in Deuteronomy 18:1-4, it says, "The Levitical priest, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offerings made to the Lord by fire, and that is their inheritance." And the Levites wouldn't be necessarily comparable to like the lead pastor of a church, but it would be comparable to the whole staff of a church. And later I'm going to read a scripture from Paul that affirms this application of the text. But it was important to God that the temple be resourced and it be a up and running. Then we have Numbers 18:21. "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving in the tent of meeting." Then one more verse, Deuteronomy 12:19. "Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land." It's totally appropriate, by the way, to talk about tithing and giving from the perspective of personal promises and personal blessings. That's totally appropriate. And I said it a while ago, that the most common thing we see is a connection with giving and how it blesses you. Because I've said many times, God, it's really all about you. Jesus went to the cross for you. Jesus cares about you. He never, ever asks you to do anything that's not good for you. Now, there may be suffering initially. There may be suffering before the reward, yes. And so he will ask you to obey him at times that will be difficult, stressful. That obedience will be stressful and difficult. But, you know, I was sharing with some folks yesterday, and it's consistent with a meme that I posted on Facebook, that life is really a choice between things that are hard. You know, marriage is hard. Somebody said amen. But divorce is hard. Choose your heart. Communicating is hard. Not communicating is hard. Choose your heart. Getting fit is hard. Obesity is hard. Choose your heart. So God will ask you to do things that are hard. And if you've never given to God's work, if you've never put God first in your giving, I'm going to tell you, it will be hard for you at first. I've talked to many people through the years who would hear sermons like this, and they would come, and they really want to obey God, you know? And if you don't want to obey God, I don't know what to tell you. We need to talk about some other components of your spiritual life if obeying God is not something you care about. And you're welcome here, by the way. We want people to be here who are just checking God out and all of that. And we want people to be here who don't contribute. We really do. We care about you because God cares about you. And God loves us when we don't contribute. Amen. You know? I mean, grace is a bummer sometimes, but it's... I wouldn't be standing up here if it wasn't for grace. So, grace to you. But giving, like I said, putting God first will be hard. I know what I was going to say is I've a number of people. I remember a guy. I won't call his name. Some of you might know him. He's been moved away many years ago, so most of you wouldn't. But I'll not share his personal journey. But I'll just tell you. I'll share it, but not his name. And he came to me this many years ago. And I preached on tithing, which I almost never do. Many of you have been in this church 3 or 4 years, and you haven't heard a sermon on it, right? Because we don't want you to think, oh, we just want your money, you know? We don't want you to think that. But he came to me, and he said, Pastor, I can't afford to give God a tithe. And I said, well, okay. What? He was a math teacher. So I said, what can you afford? He said, I can afford to give God 6%. Who has that figured out, right, but a math teacher? I said, well, do that. Just do that. And I'm going to talk at the end of the sermon about regular systematic proportional giving. So I think that's the principle. And so it was like 3 months later, he comes back to me, he said, Pastor, God's blessed me so much, I'm giving a 10% now. And I've seen that story many times over the years. And I remember a dear brother, but God be the Lord, named Al Duquette in my first church. I remember when he first heard about this, it blew him away. And he went home and got on his knees on the bed and started praying. God, are you really telling me to do this? And he later became the treasurer of the church. He began to practice it and... So, anyway, it's okay to give to be blessed. I want you to know that. It's okay. Malachi 3:10 is a very famous verse that pastors beat people over the head with. It says, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. Money is the only subject where God will make a deal with you. It's the only subject where God says, I'll make a deal with you. When we put Malachi 3:10, the famous tithing verse, in context, though, it's not just about the individual blessing. It's about the blessing on Israel as a nation. Because if you read the whole book of Malachi, they were in disarray in every area. It wasn't just that they weren't giving to God. They were disarray in almost every area. In fact, it from what I have read from history, the priests were no longer able to live near the temple. They had to move out to the countryside because the temple wasn't being supported. But as I said earlier, God does want to bless you. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. But this raises the question, is the more blessing concept just about material returns? Or emotional returns, independent of the benefit of others? I propose to you that the more blessing promise can be biblically connected to the amazing thing that a community of generous people can create through missional giving. So missional giving, or tithing, calls us to 3 things, and I'm going to talk about today. A biblical attitude toward our possessions, a biblical attitude toward the work of God, a biblical plan for systematic proportional percentage giving. Number one, a biblical attitude toward possessions. In missional giving, we subordinate our relationship with money to God's mission. We subordinate our relationship with money to God's mission. We want our resources to support, not hinder, the purpose of God in the earth. God is busy trying to make the world right with himself. And to do that, he's planted the Church of Jesus Christ and has many manifestations. Many manifestations. It could be campus ministry. It can be churches like this. It can be missionaries who are sent to foreign fields. But God has asked us to support, not hinder, his purpose in this. It's about strategically using all God has given us to prioritize and support the work of his kingdom. So, how do we start to think like that? Well, we start to think like that by realizing that everything we have belongs to God, that we don't actually own anything. The Bible says in Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God. My body belongs to God. My time belongs to God. My talent came, whatever talent I have, it came from God. Apostle Paul said, you don't have anything that you haven't received. Anything you have, if you have an aptitude for something, if you have an ability in some area, anything you have, you have it because God gave it to you. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the prophet writes, speaking for God, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Then there's Job chapter 41, verse 11, and this is a very powerful verse. God is speaking to Job. He says, who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. See, the word steward, everybody say steward. Steward is a biblical word that means manager. It means I'm a possessor of many things, but an owner of nothing. I'm going to give you that definition again. A steward is one who is a manager. And the word actually means that in terms of my life, that I'm a possessor of many things. Collectively, we're a possessor of all things, but individually, I'm a possessor of many things. I have a house. I have a car. I have a family. I have grandchildren. I have all kinds of interests. I have certain abilities and certain ways of looking at life that seem to be beneficial to others. But all of it came from God. I don't deserve any credit for any of it. It's all God's grace that I even have breath in my lungs. It's God's grace. The discussion about not being able to serve both God and money is directly followed by the exhortation not to worry about everyday life. See, here's why you need to become a possessor of many things, but an owner of nothing. The reason you need to give up ownership for all your stuff and all your resources is because God takes good care of his property. God takes better care of his property than you do. God takes better care of what he owns than I do. So the reason I want to practice stewardship, and the reason I want to really, when I give him my tithe, I'm just honoring the principle that it all belongs to you. Oh, thank you, God, that you don't ask for all of it. You let me enjoy most of it. You let me enjoy and do pretty much whatever I want, as long as it's in the bounds of, godliness and holiness and purity and morality, right? Here's what the scripture says, and I want to make some comments on it after I read it to you. No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now notice where Jesus goes with this. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. So he makes our money, our possessions, our material possessions, he makes that the symbol of our worship. And he says, you will have to make a choice whether you serve God or money. I thought about this and how it applies to giving. And I thought about this matter of tithing and putting God first. And what would God really expect I've got to be totally honest with you that if I, let's say it's Monday morning, and let's turn the clock back, and I have three little kids at home, or we had two at home, and then we had a caboose. Name Elise. we wake up Monday morning, I find out there's no food in the house. I find out there's the rent's due, and we're going to be evicted if I don't pay it that day. The gas tank on the car isn't empty. I probably would feed my family first. I'm sorry, you can fire me. I probably would go feed my family. But I will tell you this. I would not go to Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. I'll tell you this, that we would not be going on vacation. We would not be eating out at restaurants. Because that's after I take care of God. Now, you wouldn't see me out on the golf course paying greens fees if I didn't take care of God first. I mean, my game is cursed enough without being under the curse that I took God's money and paid greens fees with it. Oh man, I'm so blessed with the first person that would make my life miserable if I don't take care of God first is my wife. She believes in this. And she would freak out if I started putting God, because before vacations and eating out and new clothes and new cars and all the things that we put ourselves first. And we don't talk about materialism, but materialism has what's opened the door for the present cultural crisis. That's what's opened the door for it. That we were complicit. We were complicit in materialism, which was part of, and I won't try to get too philosophical on you, which was a part of modernism, which opened the door for postmodernism. Secondly, let me talk to you about a biblical perspective toward the work of God. I'm afraid that when we give to God's work purely out of a promise of return blessing, we're merely appealing to the idolatry of materialism, which missional giving is designed to cure me of. A lady one time called me up, and anybody here ever heard of Robert Tilton? I hope this is not inappropriate for me to say this, but it'll cause some of you to know who he is, some of you young people that scour the internet. He's known as the farting preacher. Go look it up. Go look it up on YouTube. You will enjoy. You will enjoy that video. But she called me up and said, I have made a $1,000 vow to Robert Tilton. Because he would promise you would have blessings. You would have blessings overflowing your life if you would send him $1,000. And she said, what should I do? I now feel a regret that I made this vow. And I said, well, listen, I think vows are pretty serious. I think you should pay it. You made a vow? I wouldn't want to make a vow and not pay. I wouldn't want to take the risk. I made a vow and didn't do it. So, you know, I think it was a bad decision. But go ahead. And much later, they had moved away and were long gone from Bethany, and we loved them, and they were, you know, a nice couple. I happened to be cleaning out some old files one day, and I run across her giving statement. I think the Lord just wanted me to see this. And I pick it up and look at it, and I knew it was the very year she had promised $1,000 to Robert Tilton because he was promising blessings. I wasn't promising much. But you will please God. You will be in a better relationship with God. And she gave the church $50 that year.
Oh my
gosh. And you know, people really get excited. In fact, Sherry will remember. Of course, she remembers. Sherry has a very bad memory, by the way. She remembers everything. But in our first church, they were having a quote revival at Tilton's church in Farmers Branch, Texas. And some members of my church wanted me to get in on, and Sherry and I to get in on the revival, and they raised the money, and since my parents lived 30 miles from there, it was a good deal for us. And they sent us out to be a part of this revival, quote revival, that was happening at this guy's church that promised everybody these enormous blessings that they would give. And we went out there to spend a week, and it was all fraudulent. There were no miracles. Nothing was happening. It was just a game. In fact, one of the 60 Minutes or one of those did a expose on Tilton, because he had stated that people sent him a prayer request, and that he had laid on the prayer request and prayed so long that he got blood poisoning from the ink in the prayer request. And they found all the prayer requests in a dumpster. And so they did an expose. But here's the sad thing. I'm going to show you. He's still doing this, by the way. Here's his picture, I think. Solving the mystery of the miracle money. You too can pay your bills supernaturally. And he's mimicking he's modernizing the story of Simon Peter getting money out of the fish's mouth. You know how much money his ministry was taking in Farmers Branch? He's in Miami now. He was taking in $80 million a year. I looked it up yesterday. His worth is his personal worth is $120 million. Because, you know why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ made him that rich. It wasn't atheists, I will share and guarantee you. It was Christians. It was Christians who were not missional in their giving. They were selfish in their giving. They were idolatrous in their giving. And they were materialistic in their giving, because the only reason they sent him money because he promised them that they would be rich. And he's a total fraud. Total fraud. He's on his third marriage. It's so sad. Well, enough about Robert Tilton. I gave him way too much time. I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me. My friend, the lady that I cared about, as I do most of you, no, all of you, I care about all of you. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding you. The local church wasn't worthy of her sacrifice because she didn't value our mission. She valued Robert Tilton's mission. To be a biblical New Testament Christian, you must be committed to place, people, and purpose. Say those three words: place, people, purpose. Sometimes people need to leave a church because they don't embrace that church's purpose. Sometimes people need to go to a different church because they embrace that church's purpose. They don't embrace this church's purpose. By the way, let me talk to you a little bit, if I can have a little time. I won't take long, but what is our purpose here? Of course, we want to produce fully formed disciples of Jesus Christ. But a major focus and purpose of Bethany Community Church is passing the faith to the next generation. We had 87 kids here on Easter Sunday. I don't know how many is in the nursery now, but I know 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe in 4 weeks, the staff told me we had 19 babies in the nursery. I am so excited about a church that's attracting young families and a church that's attracting people with kids. And what an opportunity we have. What an opportunity. Our children's ministry, we've grown from, like, after the pandemic, it was 25 kids maybe. Now we're up to like 60, 70 kids a week up there, plus the nursery's packed. We are so excited about it. Would you like to be a part of that mission of forming lives around good, healthy thinking? Not just be Christians. Yeah, that's the main thing. Not only to be Christians, but good, healthy thinking. And training even now how to be good members of the family, good members of the community, good members of the world, good citizens of the United States. How would you like to, what don't you want to be a part of this mission that God has put in our lap at Bethany Community Church? But if the church is going to run, you know what it's going to take. I want to be a part of that. And by the way, I said the other day that my tithe doesn't go to the church, which I feel bad about that. It goes to my ministerial association I'm part of. But Sherry's tithe does come here. And she's always... Sherry's just an amazing person, by the way. She just like... She started selling real estate a number of years ago. And so, like, if we needed something, she would go, well, I'll go sell a house. And she'd go sell a house, and we'd be able to have whatever it was. She's worked very hard to make this work. And that's an indirectly a blessing to all of you, that she's been willing to go work three jobs in order for us to be and do what we do. And we're happy. Hey, it's more... Don't feel sorry for us. We're doing great. We're blessed. We're blessed in every way. I would invite you to my life. Really, I'm seriously. And that's where it should be, right? I want to say this. Number three is a biblical plan for systematic proportional percentage giving. That's the last thing I want to talk about today. And... The idea here is what I want to give to God in every arena of my life. And here's what will make you successful, more successful in life. It's not what you do occasionally that makes you successful at whatever you're doing. It's what you do daily. It's what you do regularly. I mean, some of you got New Year's resolution. You got all excited about going to the gym. And you got a gym membership. And you've been three times. You wasted your money. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time to go to the gym three times a year. Do something else with those 3 hours. And do something else with that $20 a month or whatever. Because you're wasting your time. What creates success in any arena of life is one word: faithfulness. Faithfulness means consistency. Now, Chris here on the front row runs a great business called Great Story, right? Did I get it right? Great Story. And I finally got over there to see it in Whitensville. And it's a gaming, tell me what it is.
Gaming and comic store.
You know, Chris, how successful would you be if you only opened when you felt like it?
Not at all. You'd be out of business.
You'd be out of business, right? But there's these hours posted on the door or somewhere on the, you know, I didn't notice it's on the door. And what if I went there during those times and you were never open, but once in a while you would open because everything, you know, Melissa didn't need you to do anything around the house, and she said, "Hey, you can go work tonight because nothing. In fact, would you get out of the house? I'm tired of just looking at you." No, the world operates around consistency. So that's part of the reason that God says, "Okay, I want you to put me first, and I want you to put me first in a predetermined percentage that you're going to give me." And you're going to do that. And you're going to be faithful to that. And you say, well, what's the biblical precedent? I'll try to do this very quickly. The historical precedence. We start, the first time we see this principle is with a guy named Abraham. Abraham goes and he fights a battle, delivering his nephew Lot from the five kings who attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he gets the spoils from defeating these kings. And on his way back, he runs into Melchizedek, the high priest. So that means there must have been some representation of something that looked or sounded or felt like a church all the way back in nearly the beginning of time. And so what did he do? He gave him a tithe of everything he had, all of his increase. And then we see later his son Jacob is running from his brother Esau, and he's going to see his uncle Laban, where he's going to stay. And on his way, he has an encounter with God. And you know, some of you know the story of the ladder that came down from heaven, Jacob's ladder. And there in that situation, he has a wrestling match with the Lord. We don't know if it's Jesus, an angel of the Lord. We're not sure. But he has a wrestling match with the Lord. And he begs the Lord to bless him. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And here's what he said. He said, if you will bless me, I will give you a tenth. Where they got that? They had to get it right directly from God, because it wasn't a matter of going to church and hearing a sermon like this. And then we see in the law of Moses, also this was instantiating the law of Moses. Now some people believe it's only a part of the law of Moses, but it was actually before the law of Moses. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament. And Jesus comes along and tells the people, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, you know, you tithe on the spices on your spice rack, but you neglect justice and mercy in the weightier matters of law. He said, the tithing you should not have left undone, but you need to do the weightier matters. So he was affirming what I would call proportional systematic giving to God's work. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul... talked about the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read a scripture to you from Paul in two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So he doesn't use the word tithe in there. We never see it in the epistles, which that's why I think there's some flexibility for those. But what is clear is the support of the missional giving. The support of the work of God is clear in the New Testament. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, 18, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's trading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. I'm not trying to raise any money for me. I'm really not. You just have to take my word on that. But I'm just telling you, I'm just showing the biblical pattern of being missional in your giving. So, let's imagine a compass that always points north, helping travelers to find their way. When I commit to missional giving in my financial decisions, it's like I align my life like a compass pointing north toward God's kingdom. So, I am establishing a focus for my life. This alignment not only guides our spending and our saving, but steers my entire life toward God's purposes, ensuring that I'm never lost in materialism, but I'm always navigating within God's priorities. Imagine a faith community where there's strict financial accountability, which we have, that will absolutely ensure that nobody in ministry is able to enrich themselves with covenant systematic giving. But imagine what that community can accomplish. Imagine that the mission of faith, if the church is supplied and it has the resources to do, there's always more that we can do when we have the resources to do it. Imagine what can be accomplished in the name of the Lord. And see, I want you to establish this in your life for wherever you are in life and wherever you go in life. I want you to go and be a blessing. If you leave here and go to some other church, I want you to be a blessing at that church. If you move away, I want you to be a blessing wherever you go. I want wherever you land and whatever group of people you join yourselves to, I want you to be a blessing, and I want you to be a missional giver in your life. And I want you to connect yourself with the larger purpose. I want you to connect yourself with a larger purpose than just yourself. You can still take care of yourself, and you can enjoy your life and enjoy it to the fullest, and I believe you will enjoy it more. Amen? I want to ask you to stand. And we've kind of established a theme song here called the Doxology. And I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come and get in their place. And as they come, I want us to sing the Doxology again. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I don't know if Sherry's coming to the keyboard, and I'll wait. I'll wait this time till you give me the key. And I am so grateful, by the way, for you. I was thinking on the way over this morning, you know, I am never nervous, really, about preaching on sensitive things, because you have been so receptive to when I need to give a sermon that's on a sensitive topic, and our money is sensitive, there are other things that are sensitive, and I never, ever get punished by you for talking about things that are sensitive. So thank you so much. I love you for it, and I appreciate it so much. Let's sing a song of praise to God. If you're like here today and you go, well, I just don't know about this, you go pray about it, okay? You go get on your knees and ask God what He wants you to do. You're going to answer to God, not to me anyway. So go talk to God. And why don't you start by being a worshiper here today? Just start right now by saying, okay, I'm going to give God my praise. I'm going to give Him the fruit of my lips. Because that's what He really wants, the fruit of your lips. He doesn't say, well, did you give any money today? No, He still wants the fruit of your lips. So right now, let's give God the fruit of our lips. And let's sing this. And if you need prayer, you know, there may be some of you here today. I know there's people here today who have financial needs. I know there are people that are struggling. I know that. I'm sure of that. And so come and be prayed for. Come and tell these guys down here. Tell them, listen, I need you to pray. I need you to pray about that new job that I'm looking at. I need you to pray about the financial situation. You don't have to tell them any details. Just say, I want you to pray. Listen, God cares about you, and He cares about your money, and He cares about your life, and He cares about your joy, and He does. Robert Tilton's partly right. He does care about your prosperity. He does want you to prosper. He's not going to say, well, I don't want you to prosper. I don't want you to have a nice house. God never did that. And He's not going to do it to you, because He's a good God. He's a good God. Come and be prayed for today, whatever you need. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Would you sing it one more time? And as you sing it this time, say, God, I just thank you for putting me first. Thank you for putting me first. You created me. Then you sent your Son to die on the cross for me. Thank you for giving me first and best. And so, God, show me how I can live the same principle that you lived. I can never repay you. Show me how to live that principle in every area of my life so I can be a blessing to others, and so I can have an optimum relationship with you. Let's sing it one more time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, Father, Son, and Holy. God bless you. This is altar time. The altars stay open. Feel free to come and be prayed for. But God bless you, and have a wonderful rest of your day. Enjoy the spring weather.